Page 381.
Going through the book of Jonah for a while now, and
I pray,
and as we try to preach God's word, the Bible says in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10, The Bible says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and that God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And the Bible says, goes on to verse number 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Basically, God pronounced evil. God pronounced destruction upon the city of Nineveh. God decided to send Jonah there to preach to them that judgment was coming. And God sent Jonah there, but Jonah ran from it. For most of us that we know the story of Jonah this evening, God sent Jonah to preach that the wrath of God was going to come upon them, the destruction of God was going to come upon them, lest they repent and turn from their wickedness. You see, the violence of the city of Nineveh had gone up into the nostrils of God, and God saw it, and God heard it, and God decided to try to spare Nineveh, and by trying to spare Nineveh, he sent a man there named Jonah. The only problem was Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh for whatever reasons. We've looked at this before. I personally believe that Jonah had a vendetta against the city of Nineveh and maybe the nation of Assyria for what they had done to his people through the years by his people consistently be taken into bondage. But one of the reasons that his people were taken into bondage was because they were rejecting and not following the true God. Thus, God brought judgment upon them by the nation of Assyria. Well, when God calls Jonah to go, Jonah says, no, sir, I'm not going, God. I appreciate the offer, God, but I'm not going. And he decides to go down to Joppa. And so he goes down to Joppa. He gets in a ship. They go on a little sail. And all of a sudden, a storm comes up. The men are trying to save the ship. Jonah could care less because Jonah only cares about Jonah. And Jonah goes down in the midst of the ship. He falls asleep. The shipmaster eventually comes to him, wakes him up and says, hey, do you not realize this ship's about to break apart because we're in a storm? So Jonah says, basically, it's my fault that this storm is occurring because I'm running from God. When we run from God so often, if we run from God and we're disobedient to God, God in his mercy, listen to me this evening, God in his mercy will send a storm. So often God in his mercy and the mercy he tries to show to us, sometimes he'll let us get swallowed up in a situation that hopefully God will get our attention. And God brought this storm up into the point where this ship is basically, the men said, we're dead. They were seamen. They knew what was going on with this ship. They knew, hey, this is not good. We're going to die. And eventually Jonah says, it's me. And if you toss me overboard, the ship will be saved. Jonah was a great guy. You're going to have to kill me. I won't jump out myself, but you're going to have to do it. Think about that for a moment now. Now think if you were in that position where this man says, this is all my fault, but the only way this is going to get solved is by you throwing me into the water. Now these men are seamen. These men are probably hardened men. They've been sailing the oceans and the seas. And even these men are, the Bible says they go back to trying everything again, but they're like, you know what? We got to throw them over. So eventually they throw them over. We know the story. A whale comes up that God had prepared. Well, how can a fish swallow a man? God prepared it. And if God prepared it, it can happen. You see, brethren, I don't want to ever be in those positions to where God's got to prepare something special for me because I want to keep running and doing my own thing. And that's what's going on here. God prepares a special situation just for Jonah, and God prepared a whale, and that whale came up and it swallowed up Jonah, and the Bible says Jonah was in that whale for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah starts coming to his senses and he says, salvation is of the Lord. He starts praying to God. That whale spits him out. And now he's gone to Nineveh. He preaches to Nineveh. Nineveh repents. Repentance is just more of a change of mind. The Bible, look at Nineveh, what they did. You get your definition of repentance right there. Nineveh is not even God's people. And they show brokenness. They show sorrow. They're like, peradventure, God will spare us. Even the king gets off his throne. He takes off his royal robe. Looking, and that's all what salvation is, brethren. Forgive me for just have to stand for a moment. This man, this king is, and this is what salvation is. You get off your throne and God gets on it. That's salvation. When I got saved, I'm not my own no more. I'm his because I'm bought with a price. He's now my king. He's now my Lord. And if he says to go to Nineveh, I'm to go to Nineveh. There's no change in my mind on that. I do what God says because I'm God's now. So this king got off the throne. He gets down there and dusts his ashes. A king. And he humbles himself to the point. He says, everybody's got to do it. Even the animals have to do this. That's how serious this king was scared of the wrath of God. You know why? Because if we read our Bibles, all those nations around Israel knew what that God could do. And they're scared to death of him. So this king had some common sense. He says, we need to get a hold of God. And look what the Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 3. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented. God changed his mind. Now, God doesn't ever repent of sin because God doesn't sin. But in this instance, context is everything. God turns from what he's getting ready to do. Basically, God's walking toward them saying, hey, you better show me something here because I'm getting ready. You got 40 days. And obviously, God sees what they're doing. And God says, okay, yeah, almost like Ahab. Ahab went away and he walked softly and God saw it. God sees what they're doing. God sees their heart. God sees, yeah, these people have humbled down. Okay, you're not going to get destroyed. And God goes back this way. What they did stopped God from bringing his wrath down upon them. God saw it. God turned around. Now we go into verse number 4. Or chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 1. But you see, but this displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord, and we read it here already. He said, God, I knew you were going to do this. Verse number 3, therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, take my life from me, for it is better for me to live than to die. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. So God, I ask for your help tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says you can have a seat. The Bible says here in verse number 4, God looks at Jonah, and God hears Jonah's prayer. You see, Jonah prayed to God, and Jonah prays to God and said, God, I knew you were like this. God, I knew you were merciful. God, I knew you were slow to anger. God, I knew you were a God of compassion. God, I knew this before I even left to come up here to Nineveh. God, I knew that if these people would humble down, God, I knew you're so good, God, that if they humble down, God, you spare them. And God, I'm mad over that, and I'm angry that this has occurred. And it's better for me to just die. God, why don't you just kill me? Because I hate to see this city spared. And God looks down at Jonah, and God answers Jonah. The Bible says in verse number 4 here, the Lord looks down at Jonah and says, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, do you have a right to be angry in this situation? And for tonight, we're going to finish up what I looked at last week here, that, dear brethren, there is a time to be angry. There is a time to be angry. Take your Bible, and let's look here at, found my space, my spot real quick. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number 26. You see, my friends, there is a time to be angry. You see, you got this world out here today and they don't understand who God is. You see, this world today thinks that God's just a big Santa Claus sitting up there in heaven in his rocking chair with his long white beard, and he's got his Saint Peter sitting at the pearly gates, and it's all a joke. My good outweighs my bad. I go up, I talk to Peter, he lets me in, I go up and see Santa Claus sitting up there on the throne. He's going to weigh my good against my bad, and for the most part, I've been a pretty good person. I haven't raped nobody. I haven't killed nobody. I've pretty much been good. I've been better than everyone else around me. So God's going to let me into heaven. And that's not so. That's not so, my friend. God is a God of holiness. You know what God is? God is holy. You see, before the throne today, right now, right where we're sitting here, there is a throne out there in the north. God dwells in the north. All I know is whatever direction we find north, start pointing that way up there. God's out there to the north. That's what the Bible says. He's in the north. And you know what those angels at this very moment, you know what these angels that are around them and those that are all around his throne, you know what they cry out? They don't cry out, gracious, gracious, gracious God, though he is gracious. They don't cry out, merciful, merciful, merciful God, though he is merciful. They don't cry out, long suffering, long suffering, long suffering. No, because he is long suffering, but that's not what they say. They say, holy, holy, holy. You know what God desires? for you or what God demands for you to get into heaven? Complete, perfect holiness. Yes, sir. Nobody's getting into heaven unless they're holy and perfect. Nobody. I don't care who you are. You say, preacher, then how do we get to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Because Jesus Christ is perfect, and Jesus Christ is holy, and Jesus Christ is undefiled, and that's why he came to die for your sins and my sins. And when you get saved, you get his imputed righteousness. He imputes righteousness onto you. He covers you with his blood, to where when he looks at Brian Ziegler, he doesn't see Brian Ziegler no more. He sees Jesus Christ. Brian Ziegler claims to be saved, thus he is in Christ and Christ is in him, and he has the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not anything that Brian Ziegler has done, but what Christ has done for Brian Ziegler, thus equals him the ability to go to heaven someday. He now has the holiness because of Jesus Christ. He now has the righteousness, which is what God demands, because of Christ. Now, with all that to be said, the last time I checked, we're created beings. We had somebody last Thursday night when we were walking out here holding up signs, driving around saying, you are gods. Well, I'm not much of a god if I can't keep my own life. I'm not much of a god if I can even control my own breath. I can't even control my own breath. I can't control my heartbeat. Nobody in this room, none of you in this room can control your heartbeat tonight. None. You say, preacher, I can. No, you're not. You're not. Right now, as we sit here this evening, you ain't doing one thing for that. Who's keeping this going? God. Who's giving you the breath of life? And guess what? You lay your head last night. I guarantee you, everybody in this room last night, when you laid your head in a pillow to go to sleep last night, not one of you said, before I go to sleep tonight, all right, getting ready to fall asleep here, okay. All right, heart, I'm getting ready to fall asleep here, but before I fall asleep, heart, listen, you got to keep going. And then in the morning time, you got to wake me up, okay? But you need to keep going now because I'm getting ready to go to sleep, so keep going through the whole night. You didn't think that last night. Last night, if any of you got any sleep, you went in your bed, you put the covers over you, you put your head in a pillow, and you might have had 50 million other things on your mind, but not one thing. The one thing that wasn't on your mind was this. You weren't thinking about your heart. And that you needed to keep it beating because you wanted to wake up today. But God kept it beating. And God woke you up today. And you can't stop that from beating unless you take some external measures to stop it from beating. You can't think your heart to stop beating. Thus, you can't think yourself from stop breathing. You can't say, go ahead and just try to hold your breath. You're going to start breathing pretty quick. Don't worry. Because your body's going to say, hey, dummy, we're overriding you right now, and we're going to start breathing. Who's doing that? God. And I say all that to say this. I took a huge circle to get back to this point with what God's saying to Jonah. Jonah has no right to be angry and in the situation he is. Jonah's being selfish and Jonah's only thinking of him. And no matter what the situation is, it does not matter in God's eyes. This God's basically saying to Jonah, Jonah, I can do what I want to do, Jonah, and I don't need your opinion on this. Just do what I said to do. And he looks at Jonah, do us that well be angry. Almost like with Job, where were you when I created the worlds? Amen. Now, Jonah's angry for a wrong reason. But there are times where we need to be angry for right reasons. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5, or 4, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse number 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Look what the Bible says here. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Okay? Neither give place to the devil, because the devil's going to try to get in on this thing. And I'm going to give you an example of it from the Bible. The Bible says, Paul tells the church, he tells the brethren, he says, listen, be ye angry. And I wish more Christians today were angry at sin. I don't wish today that more Christians were angry at the government. I wish more Christians were angry at sin. I pray for my government, but I got too much work to do for the Lord Jesus Christ to care less about what Joe Biden's doing in the office right now. I ain't got time for it. The more and longer I'm a pastor, the more I find out my time is very little. I know we're going down the toilet. I know I'm not stopping it, so I might as well live these last remaining days that we got, redeem my time for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here, Paul tells the church, he says, be ye angry. Get stirred up over all the wickedness that's going on out there and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just stand for him. Look, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Everybody and their brother knows Jesus. How about we show it in action? I was talking to somebody this week. I said, listen. I said, you want to make a difference in this situation? Keep your mouth shut. Let your actions now back up the word you spoke. And that this individual spoke the right words. And they were like, Mr. Chris, what do I do now? I said, now let your actions back up what you said. And there's a lot of Christians today, their actions don't back up what they say, thus the world calls them a hypocrite. Tired of da 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 da. Let your actions back up your words. And so one of the way our actions back up our words is when we're angry at sin, but with the right attitude. Be angry, but don't sin. Be careful not to sin in your anger, because neither give place to the devil. Because you know what? Sometimes people can't control their passions, and they do get angry for a right reason, but they let their anger override the right reason, and thus they get a wrong spirit, and it negates what God's trying to do in their anger state. So God requires for us to be able to control our passions. Passions are good. It's good to have a passion of love or a passion of hate, of anger or a passion of... It's good to have these emotions. But God desires for us to be able to restrain them and them not run us. We control them. Anger. We don't want anger to control us. There's a lot of people out there that anger controls them. They don't control the anger. And God requires for us to get angry at sin, but then to control that anger while we're going through it. Does it make sense? Now look, neither give place to the devil, because the devil would like to jump in on this thing. Take your Bible, look at Nehemiah chapter 5, verse number 1. Nehemiah 5, verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 5. Well, for time tonight, if you want to look at it later, Nehemiah 5, 1 through 7. Let's look there for a second. I'm going to glance just, if you want to get the context, read it later. Basically, what's going on is the children of Israel, they're taking advantage of their own. They're using their own for wrong purposes. They're charging usury, basically interest, to try to help out their own people. But they're taking advantage. Basically, the government of Israel, for lack of better words, is taking advantage of the children of Israel. And Nehemiah gets word of this. And look what the Bible says in verse 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. This stirred up Nehemiah. He was angry at the leadership of the Jewish nation because of what they were doing to their own people. And he had a righteous anger about it. Take your Bible, flip over to chapter 13. Now look here, I've said this before. People will say, this preacher's mean. Now I ain't never done what Nehemiah's done here in chapter 13. Now look here at Nehemiah chapter 13, look at verse number 23. You ain't seen a mean preacher till you've been around Nehemiah, my friend, or one of these Old Testament prophets. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23. And in those days, I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Basically, the Jews had married wives of those of foreign nations who God said, don't do that. Verse 24. And the children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, this is Nehemiah, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. You see, what had happened here is Towards the end here is Nehemiah is trying to rebuild the wall. They're trying to rebuild Jerusalem. They're getting ready to come back out from captivity back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah is out here trying to work, and he gets word that his people, the Jewish people, are now associating themselves with the nations of foreign gods, strange gods, and they're taking their wives for their sons, and they're giving their sons for their wives, and it's a mess. And this stirs up Nehemiah so bad. He says, "What are you doing?" And he goes out among the people and he curses at some. And some of them, the Bible says, he hits them. And in others of them, he's pulling out their beard and their hair. And Nehemiah's like, "What are you doing joining yourself with a false nation? With false gods? Do you see what God thinks about holiness?" Yet Christians today, God's Mr. Santa Claus up there. He's a gracious God. I'm not mocking. God knows I'm not mocking. Why can't you just preach a God of love? You know what God, herein is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Your sins, my sins. You know what God's love is? God's love is not that he's going to put up with your sin and let you live any wicked way you want, and then you're just going to get into heaven because God's love. That's not God's love. That's a miscued notion of who God is. God's love is that he was willing to save your wicked soul and my wicked soul by sending his precious son to die for you. That's God's love. God's love was shown and was extended only to the cross of Calvary. The cross. When you look at the cross, you see God's love. That's God's love. But today, why can't you just preach God's love? Why can't we all just get together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya, and we can accept everybody, and we're all going to heaven. And Billy Graham said right before he died, not too long, with Robert Schuller, that if some man's over in Saudi Arabia and he believes in Allah and that's his God, and he cries out to him, that he'll be to heaven in heaven with us. They might have a different road, but if we just love God, our own gods, we'll get to heaven someday. Hogwash. That's nonsense. That's blasphemous. You know what God's love is? God's love is that he put up with me for 22 years before I finally got saved. That's God's love. And who am I to look at God and say, "God, what are you doing?" You know what we've lost today, brethren? You know what we've lost today? The devil's done a masterful job at it, and I got a whole nother message I'm trying to get together right now about the horse leech. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 15 and 16. You know what we're missing today? We're missing people today that know the Bible. Please hear me this evening. We're missing people who know the Bible as God teaches them the Bible. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, that knowledge shall increase. We got a lot of knowledge today. But we don't got a lot of people that get something from God themselves out of this book. We got what a commentator says. We got what YouTube might say. Well, I listened to this YouTube preacher and he said this and this is what I believe. Did you get it from God? Did you get it from God? Or you just get it from your teacher because this is what my teacher said? Or did you just get it from God while you're reading your Bible and God says, "This is the truth I want you to know"? Or you're just getting it from something you hear? Brethren, we got some misconstrued notions. Man, when I'm a pastor, I hear all these different things, and I'm thinking, "Sir, you did not get that from the Bible. You might have got it from a Bible teacher, but you didn't get it from the Bible." And this is what I'm going to ask, and I'm not going, this is a whole other message, and I'm going to get back on the track here. You know what I want to proclaim to Ray Street Baptist Church? That we go on a fast. And I'm not talking about a food fast. I'm talking about this fast. I can't get on YouTube today. I can't post on. That's what would happen to most of you. A fast from devices. A fast from entertainment. a fast from anything that draws your attention away from God. And what I would want from this fast is that the times that you would spend doing something on a device or a computer or a television, you take that time and try to do something for God. And see if God doesn't do something in your life. I'm not preaching nothing that God ain't already tried to deal with me about. We got all this knowledge, but we got no power. We got all this intellect. We know our Bibles inside and out, and we know how many toes Leviathan's got, and we know what's going to be the fifth seal, and it's going to happen at the third hour, and then 20% of this is going to die, and blah, 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 blah. No power. We're anemic as a church. And I'm not talking about Race Street. But this is as a whole. I'm speaking as a whole. Bible believers are anemic. 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 We ain't got no power. Why? Because we want to be just like the world. We want to have our preachers have the same thing that the world has so that the world doesn't think we're a bunch of hicks and bumpkins and back redneck wood people. That we can be just as good as the world and as wise as the world. My friend, that's not going to change the world. It's the foolishness of preaching and the power. Paul said with the spirit and power. And we're missing the power. Why? Because this ring right here is stealing it. And if I could, I'd wing it out the door. You know what we need today? We need Christian men and Christian women that take this book, get in a closet, get in a room, throw all the commentary, and understand, throw it all off to the side for a moment and say, God, I got my notebook, I got my pen, and God, God, can you give me something today out of this book? I don't want to hear what Clarence Larkin's got to say. I don't want to hear what Albert Barnes has got to say. I don't want to hear what John Gill's got to say today. God, I want to hear from you. And you know what that would do also? You might say, preacher, I tried that, I don't get something. Then maybe you're not saved. But see, it's all covered over. Nobody can see it. Nobody can face it because they get all this information from all other places. But God. And so I have all this knowledge, so I think I know God. When in reality, you might not know God. You're just getting all you got from everything that's around you. I don't know why I'm going off on this, brethren. But the time is short. The time is short. The time is short. Now, I know you got to go to work. I know you got to go to work, so I'm not talking about that. I know you got to spend time with family. I know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you got spare time, what are you spending it on? And we say we want power with God, yet the majority of time that we have spare time in, we spend it on us rather than God. And we wonder why there's no power. We wonder why lost loved ones don't see the need of salvation. We wonder why God doesn't move in and do something. Because we're not willing to sacrifice the time. You see, Nehemiah got so angry, and Nehemiah had such a passion for God that he was willing to go up to one of his brothers in the Lord and tear out his beard because of the sin he was committing. Not because he hated him, but because he loved him, and he didn't want to see his brother face the wrath of God because his brother was sinning by taking a Moabitish woman. You see, that's love. Love hurts sometimes. True love will tell the truth even if you hate him. Paul says, am I therefore become your enemies because I tell you the truth? Right. You know, somebody doesn't love you unless they're willing to tell you the truth. Amen. By God's help, brethren, Race Street Baptist Church, I say these things because I love you. I don't say these things tonight because I just want to be the big bad preacher and show you how spiritual I am and how unspiritual you are. God help me. No. I pray you go 10,000 miles past me. But God is holy. God is holy. And someday there's a reckoning day. And some days there's a judgment day. And someday we're going to take that last breath. We're going to cross over into eternity. It ain't going to matter how much time you spend on social media. It ain't going to matter how much television you watched. It's not going to matter how great your intellect was. It's not going to matter how many championships you won. It's not going to matter how many Emmys you won. It's not going to matter if you got the Nobel Peace Prize. It's not going to matter any reward, anything you've... Only thing that's going to matter is what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ in truth and because God told you to do it. Because God told you to do it. Not because you're doing it to make yourself spiritual, because God's told you to do this. Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name? Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we done miracles? And the Lord's going to look at him and said, I never knew you. I didn't tell you to do those things. You better make sure what you're doing for Christ today, that it's Christ telling us to do it. We're just not doing it of our own free will, because if we're just doing it of our own will, it's going to equate to nothing. But see, brethren, that takes quiet time with God. That takes quiet time with God to put all the noise out, get rid of the horse leech, which is robbing you. Give, give. And the grave's not satisfied, and the barren womb's not satisfied, and the drought of the land is not satisfied, and the fire is not satisfied. And listen, and when you gotta get alone with God, like Elijah, and get quiet and wait for that still small voice and listen to it. But we don't take that time to get to that position. And if God doesn't answer or speak to us within the first 15 minutes or 30 minutes, we say, well, God doesn't hear me, and we'll go on our way back about doing our business. Eternity, my dear friend, eternity. Now look at 2 Samuel. First Samuel 25. I'm going to close with this example here this evening. Bear with me a few more seconds. Bear with me a few more seconds. Be ye angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. I believe too many of us have given place to the devil. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Numbers chapter 25, and I want you to look at verse number 10. Okay, David's on the run. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 25, verse 10. David's on the run. He's running from his father-in-law, King Saul. He's out there in the wilderness. He ends up protecting this man called Nabal. This man Nabal has got sheep. They're out there in the woods. David's out there helping his men protect those sheep. And he sends these men with his sheep back to Nabal. And he asked basically, Nabal, can you help me out a little bit? David was on the run from Saul. David didn't have much as far as food and stuff. And so he tries to protect Nabal's sheep. And as they go back to Nabal, David sends a little message with his men saying, hey, when you go back to Nabal, can you just ask him if he could just help us out a little bit? We tried to watch over him, so can he help us out with a little bit? And so when Nabal gets word of this, this is what the verse 10 says. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. David said, look what the verse 13 says. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. They girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men and 200 a bow by the stuff. So the men come back to David and said, David, this ain't good. He's not gonna give us anything. Actually, this is what he said. Who's David? There'd be many who run away from their mouth. And David's like, okay, fellas, 400 of you. Hey, all 400 of you over here, get your sword on. Come on, we're going. David's like, he's gonna talk to me like that? I'm going to take care of this. David's angry. David's not happy. He's like, who's this man think he is? I'm going to show him who I am. And David said, hey, get your swords on. Let's go. We're going to do some business here. Take your Bible and look down to verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath required me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. David's coming and David's getting ready to clean house with his sword. Nabal's wife, Abigail, intercedes, and we're not getting into that night. She falls off the mule there, and she pleads with David to not take her husband's life. Look at verse number 26, same chapter. Look at verse 26. She intercedes, and she says this to David, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing that the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now look, this woman's got some insight. This woman's got some understanding. This woman has got a walk with God. And she tries to intercede for her husband who has basically done nothing good for her. She's a man that most women will only put up with. She's interceding for this man. She's even willing to take his iniquity upon herself. And she falls down before David and she says, listen, David, God's withholding you from shedding blood. And how's God doing that? He's doing it through Abigail because she's got a right walk with God. And David listens to her. Look at the next verse down. Look at verse number 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed, look what he says. And blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. You see that last part of that verse? Be angry and sin not. If David would have went in there, he wouldn't have been right. And look at verse 34. For in this very deed has the Lord God of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou had hasted to come meet me, surely had none been left unenabled by the morning light, any that pissed against the wall. Basically, God uses Abigail to intercede on David's behalf and spares him from going and shedding blood. Be angry and sin not. So the anger of David got so stirred up that he wasn't able to control himself. But David learned his lesson. Take your Bible and look at 2 Samuel 16. We're going to close with these verses. David learned his lesson. David learned his lesson. David learned to let the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord God of heaven, plead his cause. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5 through 14. For the sake of time this evening, 2 Samuel chapter 16, look at verse number 5. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to give it to you in a second here. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. And when King David came to Baal-Hurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gerera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. So look at verse number 6. And he cast stones at David. This man's thrown stones at David. And all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Look, and for real quick this evening, David's having to flee his kingdom, because Absalom is creating a conspiracy in the kingdom, and Absalom's conspiring against his daddy, and he's got all the kingdom against David, to where now David's on the run, fleeing for his life from his son Absalom. But as he's going out of Jerusalem, there's a man called Shimei standing on the hillside. And as David's going out, this man Shimei is throwing rocks at him. He's sitting there, he cursed be thou, son of Belial. You're the one that stole the kingdom from Saul. And he's cursing him, and he's throwing rocks at him. Look what David learned. Take your Bible. Look at verse number 14. Or actually, I'm sorry, verse number 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." Abishai hasn't learned a lesson yet. Abishai is like, King David, hey, King David. Now they're related. King David, just let me go over there and I'll cut that man's head off. Why should that man curse my lord like he's a dog? Just say the word, king, and this man be gone. Just give me a second. Look what the Bible says in verse 10. And the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will require me good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. David keeps on walking. David ignores the stones. David ignores the cursing and just leaves it in God's hands. Flip over to chapter 19, verse number 16. Chapter 19, verse number 16. Look what the Bible says here. Now all of a sudden, God's worked this thing out. David's coming back into the kingdom now. Absalom's lost his life. The kingdom now has come back into David's hands. And look who shows up in verse number 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Beerim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And look at verse number 19. This is Shimei. And he said unto the king, "Let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely that day that my Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart." Basically, Shimei is like, "Listen, King David, please don't take wrongly what I did to you a little while ago when you were going out of the kingdom. Don't lay it to heart, King. I really didn't mean what I did to you, King." Shimei's scared. Shimei is like, "Oh no, the king's back in town. The king's got control. I'm a dead man." He couldn't control his mouth. Now the king is back, and this big boy now that was throwing rocks and cursing and casting dust up in the air, all of a sudden is now like trying to weasel his way around with David, like, "Oh, David, that the king should take it. David, don't take it to heart. It was a big joke. I really didn't mean to curse you. I didn't mean it, David. I wasn't thinking right." Take your Bible, look at 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to close here in 1 Kings chapter 2. David controlled himself. "Be angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath." David didn't forget, my friend. David's going to let God handle this thing out. David's going to let God work this thing out. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 8. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 8. David's getting ready to die. David's on his deathbed. He's saying his last words, and the very last words that we possibly find David saying before he pulls out of this life, one of the last things that David says, David hasn't forgotten. Look what David says in verse number 8 of chapter 2 of 1 Kings. "Behold," he's talking to his son Solomon, "behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a Beharim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in that day. When I went to Mahanaim, he came down to meet me at Jordan. And I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring down to the grave with blood." All right, David's not forgotten. God's not forgotten. Look at verses 36 and 34, 36 in the same chapter. Look what Solomon says to him. So David passes off the scene. Solomon, his son, raises as the king in the kingdom. And Solomon says this to Shimei in verse 36. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on that day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. So what happens here? David passes off the scene. King Solomon raises the throne. He calls Shimei in. He says, Shimei, listen, make your house in Jerusalem. Build your house. And listen here, Shimei, the day you cross over to Brook Kidron, you're going to die. You're a dead man. You can live here. You can live here till the day you die, Shimei. But you cross over that brook, you're a dead man. Shimei's like, that's a good saying, king. I agree with it, king. You're right. I'll do that. Look at verse number 39. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath, and he was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord, and protested unto thee, saying, know for a certain, on a day that thou goest out and walkest abroad, any whither, thou shalt surely die? And thou hast said unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged with thee with? Look what the Bible says next. So very interesting. The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head, and King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be blessed before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, and he died, and a kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. I'm closing with this, brethren, this evening. David learned to control his anger. This second time he's provoked, now I'm sure he was provoked more times in there, but he's learned towards the end of his life, even in losing the kingdom, it seems like the kingdom's not, it's going away from David, and it's going to Absalom, his son, and it's because of the sin that David committed with Bathsheba. And David received these chastisements. David received these corrections coming from God. David had learned something from God. But David learned, I believe, to be angry and sin not. No doubt when Shimei was throwing those rocks at him, David was, I believe, angry on the inside. But he had learned to control his passions and his emotions, and he realized, I'm going to let God handle this situation. He's going to cast stones. He's going to mock me. He's going to say I'm a child of Belial, but I'm going to let God handle this situation. Years pass. David comes back in, regains the kingdom. Shimei does a little showy love, a little false, I believe, repentance. I'm right. You know, David, don't take it to heart. Shimei, I think, thought it all was overpassed. David goes on. David gets ready to die. Shimei's living his happy little life outside Jerusalem, thinking it's all good. I can just go around cursing people. I can just go around destroying and tearing down authority in my life. And everything's going to be fine because nothing's happened. Because judgment isn't executed speedily, therefore it's set in the heart of men to continue on doing their evil. Ecclesiastes, I just paraphrase it. Shimei thinks everything's good. I got a good life going on now. I can just keep acting the way I'm acting against authority and blah, 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 and I'm fine. David on his deathbed. Shimei doesn't see this. David up there in the deathbed in his kingdom up there in the castle. He's getting ready to die. And he says, Solomon, come here, son. I got a few things to tell you. Hey, you remember Shimei? You remember what he did to me? Listen, you're a wise man. Don't let him go down. Don't let him go down. Don't let him go down to his grave with not being dealt with by what he did to me. You're a wise man. You'll know how to handle it the correct way and let God deal with it. Solomon says, yeah, daddy, I'll do it, daddy. I'll do it. David passes all the scene. Solomon says to Shimei, hey, come here. Shimei comes into the king. Hey, you build your house here in Jerusalem. Okay. You go out past the brook Kidron. You cross over there anytime. You leave this area here in Jerusalem. You're a dead man. You got that? Oh, that's a good saying. Shimei says, that's a good saying, king. I got it, king. It's all good. 1 year goes by.
Things are going good. 2 years go by. Things are going good. 3 years things go by. Good. Hey, Shimei, hey, I saw two of your servants running away, and I think they're over in Gath. Oh, yeah. All right. I don't think Solomon knows. Don't tell nobody. I'm going to run over there and get them real quick and come back. But guess what? Word gets back to Solomon. Solomon's coming here. Hey, what did I tell you? Didn't I tell you that if you went over there, you'd die? And I can think in Shimei's mind, surely he's not going to really do this. Surely he's not really going to take my life just because I went and did something I needed to do. Solomon, don't you understand? These are my servants. I wasn't going out on vacation, Solomon. I had an actual cause to go. No, that's not what I told you. I told you not to go out. I don't care what the situation was. And how many people are going to be like that with God someday? Well, God, I had a reason why to do this. God, don't you see my reason why I had to do this? And God's going to say, I didn't. No. That was not a reason. It's not a valid reason. I told you not to go over that brook. Well, God, but God, I had a valid reason. No, you did not have a valid reason. You disobeyed me. Off with his head. Benaiah, take off his head. Kills him. Falls upon Shimei. David handled himself wisely and correctly. He was angry, but he sinned not. He didn't let the sun go down upon his wrath. He stayed. It was David did not forget, my friend. David did not forget what Shimei did to him. He didn't let the sun go down upon his wrath. And on his deathbed, he said, Solomon, take care of it. He didn't sin in any of it, though. He handled it the correct way and the God's way, and God avenged him of his enemies. Brethren, God wants us to be angry at sin. God wants us to be angry at sin. God wants us to hate sin because he hates sin. But God wants us to do it with the right attitude when we're dealing with people out there. Listen, I'm to go out there as God leads and directs me to deal with sinners because that's what I was. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. But God doesn't want me going out there and associate with people who don't want to turn from their sin and turn to God. I'm not to go out there and have fellowship with this world and those that want nothing to do with God. I'm to hate the sin and not spend time with them. Do I pray for people? Yes. But I don't link up with them. We're to hate sin because God hates sin. Are we to bring judgment down upon the sin? Absolutely not. That's not our job. We leave that to God. And if we have enemies that come at us and cast words at us like Shimei did, we're to be angry, but we're not to sin in that anger. And we're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. And the book of Romans chapter 12, along with Proverbs, talks about love your enemies, do good to them which persecute you and use you. And in doing so, by loving your enemies and just doing them right and handling yourself correctly, you'll cause coals to burn on top of their head. Because you'll drive them crazy because they're looking to get a reaction, but you handle yourself correctly and God will deal with the situation. Brethren, there's a lot in there this evening and I went through it kind of quickly. But may we hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. God loves purity. God loves holiness. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for our sins. So may we just take heed to these things this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's made a way out for us, and I love him for it, and I thank him for it. I thank God this evening that I'm saved, and that I got a God that loves me. And I'm thankful tonight that I got a God that showed compassion and mercy to me. But my friend, as I close up tonight, let's not take for granted that compassion and that mercy, kind of like what Shimei did. Shimei used it. And Shimei thought that he could always get away with what he was doing. And eventually, it caught up with him. But as is appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And where God will pull out what was in the hearts of men. Today's the day to get things right. Today's the day to live for the Lord. Today's the day to be holier today than we were yesterday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these principles, Lord. I thank you for these principles. Help me, Lord, to learn from David. Dear God, help me to control myself, dear God. Lord, help those times where, you know and I know, dear God, those things, Lord, you know those things that just push my buttons, and we all got them, dear God. We all got buttons that can be pushed, Lord, to where the real person of who we are comes out. So, Lord, I pray you'd help me in those times when my buttons are pushed, dear God, that I'd handle myself correctly and wisely. Lord, that I would handle myself and that I'd learn. Lord, help me to learn as David learned. Lord, help me to learn to put things into your hands and let you handle the situation. God, you're not blind. God, you're not deaf. Lord God, you see all that's going on. So, Lord, I ask, Lord God, that you'd help me in those situations to put it in your hands and let you plead my case. Help me just to do right in all these situations. And so, Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you again for all you do for us. Thank you for your precious, precious mercy. And help us to live in the light of it. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.